time. I want you to open your Bibles first of all this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and then we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Any visitors here this morning? Where are you folks from? Are you? Well, you ain't visitors. Visitors here. Well, we thank the Lord that you're here. And Fortner. All I know is Noreen's mama, Miss Rosie. She's here, and I've got my mom here. Anyone else? Well, we're glad you're here. Glad most of all that the Holy Ghost is in our midst, aren't we? 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and I want to read to you as seriously as I know how the last two verses of that chapter. And you need to see it in your Bible because, you know, you hear things and it kind of floats off the top of your head. But Saul is gone. King Saul is out of the picture. Verse 13 says, "So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he," and now that he is God, "that he is the Lord God of Israel. Therefore the Lord God of Israel killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse." Everybody's Bible says that. I wanted you to see that, to see the seriousness of the word of God. You see, God had forbidden his people in the Old Testament to inquire of a witch or a medium or a prophet or a seer, any kind of witchcraft, sorcery. It is forbidden in the law of God. God had also told his people that his blessings were conditional on their obedience. Now, you need to hear what I'm saying. There's a vast difference between God's promises and his eternal decrees. And I'm not going to take time to go into that. But the promises are conditional. He promised them the land of Canaan if they would obey his word and walk in his ways. And you know, of course, all the mess that happened after they came in and did not. And we'll work that in to some of our lesson today. But God's word is not to be tampered with. And so many people, and some of you, maybe, are not at all interested in the Old Testament. And you see, you are showing your ignorance when you are saying that you don't want to learn the Old Testament, because it's there that you learn the character of God. And the New Testament and the Lord himself assumes that by the time you get to Matthew that you have familiarized yourself totally with Genesis through Malachi. And the New Testament assumes that you're not going to backslide. That's why there's not a whole lot of instruction in the New Testament for the backslider. And the New Testament assumes when you know from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation that there's no way you'd want to get out of the glorious life of liberty in the Lord. So they don't say, talk about it. It doesn't talk about backsliding. Backsliding is a term that is used in the Old Testament to refer to idolatrous, backslidden Israel. With that, we'll start with 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. It opens with the account of David's reaction to Saul's death. Now, there's no break in the story, and I learned this. Isn't it good that old dogs learn new tricks? I learned this, and I learned something else I'll share with you at the right time in the lesson. How many of you like to learn? And you never get too old to learn, and especially if you will read and study and allow yourselves time to uncover new learnings. But there's no break in the story, and it was not until the Old Testament was translated into Greek that books 1 and 2 of Samuel were divided into two books. Did anybody know that? Some of you might have. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, then the story of Samuel was broken into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Now, to a lesser man, that is, a man of lesser character, the news of Saul's death and the Philistine victory would have caused gloating. I'd have been tickled to death that the turkey was dead. That's right. But David is of a different temperament altogether. You see, he didn't regard Saul as his enemy. Now, let me say that to you loud and clearly. David never regarded Saul as his enemy. He regarded him as the king and honored him as such. You know, David is one of the few people, well, a lot of folks in the Bible, but this case, it comes out so clear to us that he is one of the people who would qualify for the beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, I taught in Mexico on the blessings of God and started in Genesis 1 and got over into the Beatitudes. And I tell you, friends, that's something we better look at, is what it really requires to walk in the full blessings of God. Blessed is the man who's persecuted for righteousness' sake. And David was persecuted for righteousness' sake because God had spoken the word to him through Jacob and through Samuel that he was to be the king of Israel. So that was righteousness because it's God's word. God's word is righteousness. And Saul persecuted him for righteousness' sake, but he was blessed in that he did not lash back at him. He could have also qualified for the verse that says, do good to those which despitefully use you, couldn't he? You see, this is why. Now hear what I'm saying. This is why, not because David wrote Psalms, not because he was victorious in battle, but these are the reasons why God referred to him as a man after his own heart. Because you see, it's in the heart of God to bless. It's in the heart of God to give and to be long-suffering and to be patient. And it's a good job he is. A lot of us wouldn't be here if God had been as impatient as we would be. But he's a man after God's own heart. Now, the fellow that brought him the news was an Amalekite, one of the hated group who had raided Ziklag, you remember. And his story wasn't true. He told about Saul's death. He said that he ran upon Saul and his sons in the battle, and Saul was wounded, but he said, here, kill me. It was not a true story at all. But he thought that David would be pleased. He thought it would get him brownie points in David's camp. But instead of that, David is very, very displeased. He enters into a period of mourning and fasting and then orders the Amalekite killed. Don't you know he was surprised? He came charging up to the camp and he just knew that he was in favor. And everybody feared David down underneath. They had heard of his victories, and they, whether they knew it or not, they held him in a very high and honored position. Whether or not they were aware of it, but they walked softly around his presence. But the Amalekite killed the Amalekite because of the sin of regicide, and that's a new word. How many of you have ever heard that word? Don't worry about exposing my ignorance. I could care less. If every one of you raised your hand, I'd still say I ran across that in Meyer's book, and I did not know what it meant. Did you ever hear that word? Regicide. Did you, Mary Elizabeth? R-E-G-I-C-I-D-E. My first reaction is to say, well, I don't believe that's a word. Because you know you read so much and you use the dictionary so much, you wonder whether you know, gosh, I'm bound to have heard everything that's in these little commentaries after all. But you know what? I looked it up in that big old dictionary, and the meaning of that word is one who kills a king. Now, I want you to go away rejoicing today because you've learned something. Did anybody know that? If you did, you knew that. Okay. There's a brilliant young lawyer, aren't you, back there who knew that. But isn't that interesting? I would no more sit down to study this Sunday school lesson or the Tuesday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night. I would no more sit down without a dictionary than I'd sit down without the Bible. We are constantly learning new words. I don't have to use it as often as I used to. But isn't that interesting that, you know, you just keep learning things? It ain't very spiritual, you know, but I just thought it was interesting. But he killed him because of the sin of regicide. David, you see, had refused to harm Saul because he was God's anointed. And he honored the position of king. He put the highest value on the royal status. Now, the Amalekite that brought the word to David brought his crown and his bracelet. It was just, it was just the sure proof he was dead. You didn't get that crown off of Saul's head and him live and kicking. It was sure proof that he was dead. Now listen, a natural man walking in the nature of his own spirit, ambition, and lust would have taken that crown and put it on his head. He would have taken that bracelet and put it on his arm. He would have rejoiced. You know, he had the same spirit Moses had. You remember when God told Moses, he said, let's just get rid of all of these Israelites, and I'll start over with you, Moses, and I'll make a new nation out of you. And you see, my flesh and some of yours would have said, yeah. Let's go for it. I'd have said, yeah, Lord, that's a good idea. And I'd have squared my shoulders and said, let's glory to God, let's go. But not Moses. See, these things are written as examples for us. Not Moses. He said, if you don't take them, just blot me out of the book. Boy, I got into some good stuff lately about the book. Whew! Man, that'll excite you, won't it? About the books that take me out of your book. So we're beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, book 2. There's an account of a song of lament that David composed. Now, you know music and songs were very important parts of Israel's history and David's life. We have to remember that he wrote a half, maybe give or take one or two, of the 150 Psalms. But in these troubled years, there's been a five-year period long so in there, have been so troubled that David hasn't been into Psalm writing. And it's about 5 to 7 years later, books disagree, it's just when it was. But about 5 or 7 years later, in 1018, see, this time, right now, when of Saul's death, is 1025 B.C. And about 1018 B.C., then David gets back into his psalm writing. In 1018, he gives us Psalm 58, and then 93, and then 95, and then after 2 Samuel chapter 5, he writes Psalm 118. And I was looking at those things earlier this morning, and it's just amazing the dialogue that you'd expect to be in his heart. And that's what he put on paper. The Psalms, I started out one time, and I never did finish it, but I will one day. I started out from Psalm 1, going through 150, to write down everything that David said the Lord is. Wouldn't that be rich? Ooh, I've got so much in my old computer, and seemed like such a little time to get into it. You know, the Bible, if something would just make it come alive to you, it is a storehouse of precious truth, and God has anointed it with His life. But yeah, to get on, you look at this poem, you see, or this song, or this tribute, or this lament. It's called a dirge, also a funeral dirge. You know, we make a mistake sometimes. We think these things are factual. They're not factual. They're poetic. And it's difficult to be poetic and factual at the same time. But the theme or the rationale of the poem is related to, based on, facts of the history of Israel. But it has many figures and symbols and picture language that comes from the heart of a true worshiper. Did you ever try to write a psalm? It'd be pretty flat if I did, you know. And I love the Lord, and we go to worship services, and we sing in the Spirit, and we shout a little bit, and whatever. But when it gets down to really seeing Him for what He is, it's a real gift. It's a real gift. It's a real talent to be able to take pictures, symbols, metaphors, similes, descriptions of all kind, and fit that into what your heart says God is. Did everybody get that? Yeah. To fit that, see, what you're trying to say, to find the right words to say what your heart is saying so that your spirit can say amen, and something wonderful has evolved out of your meditation of Him. And this is some good stuff here. At the first of it, here where He addresses the first line, your beauty there, is a tribute to the king who had hurt David so badly. I could have thought of a lot of things to call him besides beauty. But see, my heart is not where I was. But think about it, the harm that he had done to him. And yet he said, your beauty, O Israel, is slain on high places. And he was talking about King Saul. Verse 20, of course, all of Philistia knew about it, but David says in verse 20, don't let them rejoice about it. Don't let them gloat in this news that the beauty of Israel has been slain on the high places. Verse 22 is a tribute to their strength. Now, verse 21 is, even the weather is supposed to be different. The weather, let there not be dew on the mountains, or rain on you, nor fields of offerings, for there was the shield of the mighty was defiled. Man, who but David could put this into words like that? Then verse 22 is a tribute to their strength. Verse 23 is the compliment to their success. And 24, more compliments. And verse 25, he mentions the mighty again. And verse 26, the love here. And I read this and I thought, how gross can some people's minds be? You ever think that? But I read in some books. I got a lot of books and read from a lot of them. And I love books. And I don't think God minds us to read books. I think it was his mercy that he preserved the writings of the great scholars, and then I think it's his tolerance that he lets some of the mess be on the bookshelves that's there, and then he gives to us a spirit of discernment, and we need to read things we don't agree with in order that we can concrete that which we know to be truth. Let me say, ooh, glory. We need to read things that we don't agree with in order that that which we know to be truth may be affirmed in a heart that's after truth. You see, let me just say this in one sentence in passing. But people will get so angry with you if you don't disagree with them, if you don't agree with them about eschatology. You know, that's the end time, when Jesus is coming and how. I have had people to truly, literally turn their backs on me forever. Not just for that day because they were mad, but I mean see you in the supermarket and won't speak. That's right. Because you don't agree. I've heard preachers say, now you hear this. Now, if I ever hear Dr. Melilla say it, I'm going to be mighty disappointed. But I've heard preachers say, if you don't agree with me, you cannot come to church here. Well, see, no man has the infallible 100% truth. We're all learning, aren't we? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We are just pressing our way into kingdom shores. And we have to be tolerant, you see, of one another and pray for one another and love one another. And Jesus never said that the world would know you belong to me and that you agree in doctrine. He said the world would know that you belong to me and that you love one another. Aren't you glad we didn't write this book? My. It would have been a mess, wouldn't it? One way I was reading that some had suggested that the love that David speaks of in verse 26, he says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. And some of them suggest that there was a homosexual relation between David and Jonathan. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sick? Well, scratch that out of your computer. But what he is talking about is that the fellowship that he had with Jonathan was more priceless than any other relationship that he had or ever would have on the earth. David tells them now to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Isn't that poetic? The song of the bow. This song of the bow is back in verse 18, which we skipped over. He says, told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. And then he says, behold. I've forgotten how many times behold is in the Bible. I'll have to check that out again. You know, a word is as, you know what it is, don't you, what I'm trying to say? Something is as important as it's being talked about. See, if I died, one of y'all, well, we talk about 3 or 4 days, and that'd be probably the end of it. But when the president dies, brother, everybody talks about that for months. You know what I'm talking about? The amount of reference that a thing has determines how important it is. And it's the same way with the Bible. You look up the word Lord, Jesus, Christ, Israel, plenty of others. But the word behold, I think it's over 1,000 times it's in the Bible, and it's the language of the Spirit, you see. Jesus, the Old Testament father said, yea, yea, and Jesus said, verily, verily. But the language of the Spirit says, behold. I mean, that gets to you down inside, doesn't it? Behold. And he uses that word here, behold. It is written in the book of Jasher. Well, you may be wondering where that is in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible. The book of Jasher is only mentioned one other time in the Bible, and it's mentioned in the 10th chapter of Joshua, the 13th verse. And what was recorded in the book of Jasher back in Joshua was the account of the day the sun stood still. Remember? Everybody remembers that the sun stood still while Joshua mopped up the Amorites. You know, think about that. And there are those who have computed time who say that somehow or other, time computation records that he lost a day. Glory to God. I'll take and do anything, can't he? But that records that. But the book of Jasher has a record of outstanding miracles, outstanding events in the history of the Jewish nation that's recorded for the information of later writers. It's not a book of the Bible, but it must have existed because Joshua talked about it. And here, now think about it. David thought this instance of the slaying of Saul worthy to be known and referred to by all of the generations of Old Testament Israel. Are you letting that soak in? You see, normally we would, if he had hurt us like he hurt David, we would have wanted to bury him as quickly as possible and forgotten it and pressed on to get that throne and to be that king and all the things that flesh says we want to do, and pride dictates that we be and we are and we will and we have and we will some more. You know how we are, flesh, people. But David was so interested that the memory of this man be kept in the history of Israel that he wanted it recorded in this book, wherever it is. All I know is what's right here. Anybody know anything anymore about the book of Jasher? It's interesting, though, isn't it? Poems or whatever to commemorate what had happened to the nation. The word Jasher means upright one. You do know that every name in Israel meant something. As chapter 2 opens, chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, we see David's character really on display. Now, he's, you know, made a lot of mistakes, but I've learned something. You want me to tell you what I've learned? I've learned that it's not for you and me to judge men and women when they make mistakes. Really, it doesn't make any difference how serious it is. It's not our business to judge it. And I'm guilty. How many of you, the rest of you, are guilty? Some of you are because we've judged together. Hallelujah. You know, you just get together and you say, well, I don't know what made him do it, and I don't think he ought to do it, and I don't think he ought to ever preach again, and I think he ought to be stood up against a brick wall and shot, and I think this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Forget it. It's not your problem. Lend your tongue to singing psalms and praising the Lord. Start up in the morning being thankful for every breath of air, for every morsel of food, for every friend, and for every blessing. Just stand, you know, just practice that. And I'll tell you, friends, it'll take a whole lot of misery out of our lives and make us have a whole lot less to repent for. But we see David's character here on display. Instead of grabbing the throne and putting Saul's crown on his head, he goes back to the old David that he was when he was a young guy, or younger. We read there that he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. He inquired of the Lord. And it's so neat the way he does it. He says to the Lord, shall I go up? And the Lord said, go up. And David said, where? And the Lord said to him, wouldn't it be nice to be in a conversation with him like that? You know, I hear people say that, but I kind of take it with a jaundiced ear and a grain of salt, you know, because I don't know too many people that really have had that kind of communication, though it's not impossible. You see, that I can remember 3 times in my life I've heard the Lord speak. And you'd be shocked if you knew what he said or what he was talking about. Just shocked. Just things you want to know. One time, it was, this is so tacky, and Ollie never ever lets me forget it. I was planting some red petunias on the left-hand side of a flower bed, the left-hand side of my sidewalk in my front yard. See, I remember every bit of it. And I'd been down there, and it was the first time I'd ever taught down there because I didn't want to teach down there. I like to talk fast, and I don't want to have to stop. And I like to cover a lot of material, and I just didn't want to do it. But I did, and it went very well, all things considered. And the Lord spoke, and I was musing over it, you know, as I was setting out the petunias. And the Lord spoke to me and said this. He said, never refuse her again. if she asks you, you drop everything and go. And I did not want to hear it. Because I've been where I didn't want to go. But I'll go. And you know, the thing about it is that you want him to say something else. You ever been there? But he says what he has to say. And then he's just out and over, over and out. Roger, out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, we love him, don't we? Oh, my. I said, Lord, one day, and this is funny, I said, Lord, they called me from the cemetery and said, your husband's gravestone's in. And, it had come in early, and I thought, I didn't expect it. And I said, Lord, what shall I put on that gravestone? Because my husband was not one of these that would want, a sleep in Jesus. That just didn't suit him at all. Or precious memories. That didn't suit him. Some of you know him. He was impulsive, and loud, and had a big zest and a joy for life and sang loud, And I said, Lord, what should we put on the gravestone? And it instantly, friends, I tell you, just thinking about it gives me goosebumps and makes me want to run to Perkins Road. Instantly, the Lord said, put on the marker, he keeps me singing. And you see, and I wanted, I said, and anything else, And it wasn't that I needed to know anything else, but listen, friends, that communication is so priceless. There's something that you enter into when the Lord speaks that you don't get anywhere else in all of life, and you don't want it to end, but it always ends. But not with David. Where? He said, well, go to Hebron. We wish, don't we? Yeah. I'm satisfied, though, aren't you? Yeah. Oh, I'm thankful. Thankful. Hebron was a very important place in the Old Testament. We won't go into that. So David takes his two wives. I want you to notice now, he takes his two wives. And goes to Hebron. And there, the men of Judah anoint David king over the house of Judah. We have to stop and realize, as quickly as we can, the confusion that came to Israel at Saul's death. You see, the king was gone and the government broke down. The two high-ranking men in all of Israel were Abner in Saul's army. He had been his chief general. And David, who had been in Ziklag, and of course was of the tribe of Judah and was God's anointed. David couldn't stay there in Saul's army. He had, because of his disposition, remember, he asked him to give him Ziklag, so he went to Ziklag with his small army. Now, David had already been anointed king of Israel. Samuel did it years before. You remember? But here, it's just referred to in passing because it hasn't been, it's not yet final. There's a whole lot that has to be done. In 1 Samuel 16, in 10:30, he anointed him king of Israel, but here it's 1025 or so. You can't be real sure. Between 5 and 7 years later that the men of Judah do this again. Now, there's a difference between David and Abner. Abner wanted the power for himself, and David was willing to wait on God. Abner chose a puppet king to make it look good on his side, a son of Saul by the name of Ishbosheth. And his name means man of shame. And Abner, under this puppet king, set himself up as king over all Israel. He was 40 years king, and then he was 40 years old and 2 years king. And then while he was king over all Israel, the tribe of Judah was following David. So there was much confusion in the land at that time and in Hebron for 7.5 years. We'll come back to that. Now, the verses that follow, and this is real difficult to even think of this as being the Word of God, but it's right there in front of us. Verses 12 through 32 are just really kind of difficult. But we must stop and remember that the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, including Judah, from whom David and Jesus came, were constantly in turmoil. Let me say that to you, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. There was constant turmoil among the tribes of Israel and among the peoples of Israel from the time of the second chapter of Judges. Right. You know what happened when you know what's recorded in the second chapter of Judges. Look at me clearly. Let me tell you. I don't want you to take time to look back. The second chapter of Judges says, as long as Joshua lived, the men of Israel served God. As soon as Joshua had died, Israel went after the gods of the Baals. And you know, our first reaction, I can just, you know, I pick it up. Your first reaction is, how could they? And our next reaction should be, how can we? We all have our Baals, our idols. And God's working on us. So, you know, I want you to smile. Don't be sad. Listen, God is working in His church. I said, God is working on us. The fact that you're here and that you came because you wanted to be here, that's the greatest sign that God is not through with us. But still and all, there was terrible confusion in the land because of sin, disobedience, and idolatry. Judgment after another, war, famine, pestilence, internal strivings. God had spoken through Moses. Now listen, God had spoken through Moses in Deuteronomy that these things would happen to them because of their sin. He prophesied in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, clear up to the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70, because the people he describes there fit the description of the people of the Roman nation. The mighty acts of victory, see, that God had said they would have, they could not achieve because they were not obedient. Friends, it's so serious. God had called Israel to be a priestly nation, to stand before the nations of the world in His behalf and in their behalf. They were supposed to be the one people on the face of the earth who knew the God of Israel. And they were, but the mass of the people did not realize God's blessings because of their disobedience. But there was always a remnant. You could go out in your subdivision, and you don't know everybody in your subdivision, probably. Maybe on your block. I don't know. I don't even know all the people on my block. But you could go out and go around and shout hallelujah, do you love Jesus? And I'll tell you, you'd find more folks that do than you think. You see, there are people who are as dedicated as they and as we know how to be, because God has a remnant. And we have a way of thinking, well, if they're not in my church or this church or that church, they don't have the answer. Don't kid yourself like that, folks. That's silly. You see, God works on the hearts and looks at the heart. There are lots and lots of people who know the Lord. But compared to the mass of humanity, did you ever go to a big airport and you just watch the people? They look like ants in an anthill. And the traffic in a big town, you say, oh, there's thousands and thousands of people. And most of them don't know the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? And that's true. But God will keep His covenant because He has covenanted to do so, and He always has a remnant of people. But the nation as a whole did not come into God's bless, but God's best. He had called them. I want you to be turning to in your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Amos. And if you can't find it, I'll read it to you. Amos chapter 3, there's some verses there you need to see in print. It helps you to see it in print. But God had said that they were chosen. I heard this on a tape. It got a hold of me, and I wouldn't want you to make a doctrine out of it. But I heard this. Fred, listen to this. The purpose of evangelism is not so much for souls as it is to declare there is a God in Israel. See, when you realize there's a God in Israel, you'll get saved. Everybody sees that? I thought that was a neat thing. The purpose of the evangelist is to declare there is a God. And then when you declare that there is a God and the kind of God that He is, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have eternal life, then you get the souls. And this preacher said the most bedeviled area of ministry is the evangelist, because the evangelist does it in his own power and his own authority, and God honors His word, but God's never after honoring that evangelist. God wants it done for His glory. Everybody said, I thought that was just interesting, as I'd never heard that before. Thank God my old brain ain't so wrinkled it can't be ironed out. And boy, I love to learn. Don't you love to learn? Yeah. It's just something wonderful to think about, that God is jealous for His own glory. And of course, this is where Israel backslid. God said they were to worship Him and Him only. Joshua recorded, the judges recorded, as soon as Joshua died.
If you haven't read that, you read the first early chapters of the book of Judges. It'll make your hair stand on end. Now, everybody got the book of Amos? Amos chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of Egypt, saying," this is what God says to the children of Israel, to the whole family. He says, saying, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." Everybody sees that? Now, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created all the nations, the fish in the water and the birds in the sky, and the frogs on the land. Everything is His creation. But when the Bible says, "You, Israel, I have known," it means that He had a relationship with them. It's as intimate a love relationship as marriage. The Old Testament says, "And He knew His wife, and they begat." And there's a love, clinging, oneness between God and Israel. He said, "You are the only nation on the face of the earth that I have known." Well, He knew everything. But He knew them because in them were all of the families of the earth to be blessed. And just like you'd say to your kids, "You are my flesh. You have my name. I have called you into a right life, and I'm going to skin you because you haven't lived it." It's the same thing. That which is closest to us, we have a right to discipline. Not only a right, an obligation. You see, God didn't say to them, now listen, God didn't say to them, "Oh, I love you and you only have I known, so therefore I'll just overlook your iniquities and I'll just pass over your sin." Don't ever think that God is ever going to compromise His word and His wisdom and His glory with anybody. Well, we need to come to grips with that, you see, because God is so big and so other. He's outside, other than everything that He's created. And yet, He's one with His creation. And I can't explain that, but I know that's the truth. He is one with us in Christ. Boy, this is serious stuff, isn't it? Don't you like this serious stuff?
Yes.
But it was, He said, "I'm not going to pass over." Now, and to make it even, are you thinking?
Yeah.
To make it even more right down to the bone, He says, "It's in Judah that God's name is known." And that's Psalm 76. We won't take time. We're running out of time. Psalm 76 says, "In Judah was His name known." The next verse it said, "His tabernacle is at Salem," and that's Jerusalem. And it goes and says, "And His dwelling place is in Zion." See, those are all good old Israeli names. God would keep His covenant, but He would punish His people for their iniquities. I want you to leave here thinking about that. God will keep His covenant. And there too, the old covenant that He made with Abraham said, "And in you will all the families of the earth be blessed." And He told the devil in the garden. And He spoke to Eve, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The first prophetic utterance of the saving gospel. And He made the Old Testament covenant. Then Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah gets a hold of the new covenant that Jesus made on the night that He was betrayed. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the cup. And He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And friends, listen. The sun would fall out of the sky, and all those green leaves out there turned to gold mint before God's word could ever fail.
Amen.
Now that's faith. See, I don't have faith for a Cadillac. I don't have faith for a townhouse. I don't have faith for whatever. I can't even think anything I want that I ain't got. Glory to God. Faith is knowing the infallibility. Oh, I love this little sister back here. You all just blessing me out of my mind. That little girl back here. Women, shake your head and smile. I can hardly stand it. I'm like, heard the preacher say the other night, he had a black preacher in his congregation, had 13 preachers in an Easter service. And this preacher said, the black preacher kept saying yes. You know, he was not inhibited like the Baptists and the Methodists were. He said, yeah, yes.
And this preacher said, I wanted to get up and run. That's what this little girl back here is doing to me. You know, I want to get up and run when I see somebody getting the word like that. But faith is not petitioning heaven for things I don't need. Faith is knowing the infallibility of the Word of God. Aren't you glad you came today? He will do that which He has spoken that He would do, and He will punish His people. See, we need to consider God's holiness. Let me say this in parting, and I won't have to study next week. Got it all down. Let me tell you, in the same way that God would punish Israel, there's a principle in the New Testament that says judgment must begin at the house of God.
Amen.
Does everybody know that that's in the Bible? It's in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verse 17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And we've seen it in the newspapers and all around. And we need to straighten up our act, every one of us, so that that same judgment doesn't fall on us. But the same principle, you see, of all the nations in the world that God would expect to walk right, it would be the people that He had chosen to bear His name. You know, He let the nations do as they pleased. He just gave them up to their own lust. And it's wonderful the way God has created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Our people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, check the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 16:4, I think. God has created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So God used all these crazy nations, Edom and Moab and Philistia, and all these nations, He used them to whip Israel. And as soon as they got through using them, He wiped them off the edge of the earth. There ain't nothing back over there in that part of the world except Israel and Egypt. And Egypt is so far behind, you can't get a meal there that you can eat. Can't hardly stand the smells, the odors. Egypt is a terrible place from the standpoint of progress or anything. But God will do what He said He would do, and judgment must begin at the house of God. There's a chapter in Ezekiel I want to just make reference to, where God still told the destroyers, kind of like the death angel, go through the city of Jerusalem and destroy everybody. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Everybody, because that's where the abomination and sin was in Jerusalem. And He called the destroyers. There were six of them that came. And now listen carefully. Among them, this is Ezekiel chapter 9. Among them was a man dressed in linen with a writing pad at his side. And God spoke to him and He said, go through the city and mark out those who will survive. Are y'all seeing what I'm talking about? Even in that awful, wicked time, there were those who still believed God. And He said, mark out the survivors. But the judgment must begin at the house of God. And the judgment began at the house of God in David's time, as we'll see and have already seen, and we'll see on in chapter 2. Well, you have a good week in the Lord. Thank you for your attention. You've been so inspiring this morning, I almost got loud.